Let the church say amen. How many of you believe that we serve an awesome God? And I mean, really, sure enough, know that we serve an awesome God. And so we bless the Lord today for our choir. Give the Lord a praise offering for them. They are indeed among God's finest in lifting up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank the Lord for you and for your family and all who are gathered in this place. Won't you stand to your feet? We've prayed to God. We've praised unto God. And now we want to preach about the immeasurable richness and riches of our God. And so I invite your attention, amen, to the third chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. The third chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. And in that text, I want to read starting in verse number 18. For the Bible reads, say amen, you've located the text. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 18. The Bible says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. Verse 20, and again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, and they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. And he goes on to say, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, verse 22, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Here is the reading of God's divine and eternal word. Pray that it would edify and sanctify the people of God. I would that you pray with me again on the ongoing sermon topic and title of this series, Dare to Be Different, and again, Being Fools for Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I pray now that your word indeed would not return void, but that it may accomplish that which you intended for it to accomplish. May hearts be encouraged, may minds be illuminated, may souls be convicted, I pray. I thank you, Lord, for what has already transpired in this service. And I ask now that indeed what is to come forth would glorify your name and edify the people of Christ. And even convict anyone, everyone, and someone. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, we do pray. Let the saints of God, the redeemed of the Lord, say, amen, 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 and amen. God bless you. You may be seated. As you may be seated as well. So as we enter into the second Sunday of 2015, I want to continue this conversation we've been having about what it means to be different. Dare to be different. And I've subtitled this series, Taking Our Worship Out of the Building, and then I've added Into the World. And this series will talk a little bit about the difference between in the world and being of the world. In the Gospel of St. John, Jesus gives the text that we quote often. Again, nowhere in the Bible are you going to find the words, you're in the world but not of the world. But what you are going to find is Jesus' statement in the Garden of Gethsemane, in which he states in John chapter 17, verse 16 and verse 18. It is from these words that we get this statement of Christians being in the world but not of the world. The scripture says, again, John 17 says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And so we cobble together this statement, being in the world but not of the world, because Jesus makes a declarative statement that the people that God sent, the apostles, the believers, are in this world. He sends us in, but we are not of it. And so that statement forms, again, a scriptural basis for this series about what does it mean to be different in your worship, and what does it mean to take that worship out of the building and into the world. And I've said to us that if you dare to call yourself a Christian, you've got to dare to also be different. If you call yourself a believer and a worshiper and a disciple and a follower, all the things that we've been teaching about and preaching about over the last several months, then what does it mean to go ahead and step out and say, I'm different than anyone and everyone around me? And so therefore, my difference is going to be, I'm willing to magnify my difference and not hide it under a bushel. Amen, amen, amen. I look at some of our brothers and sisters from other faiths, and they teach their children to be different from an early age. I was looking at a documentary on Sikh religion, which is predominantly in the northern part of India, and particularly in Pakistan, and the Sikhs wear turbans around their heads. And so from the earliest memories of a young Sikh boy's life, he is taught to be different because of the turban that he wears around his head. Now, in Pakistan, where there's a majority of Sikhs, that may not be different in that category, but when they come to America or other parts of the world, they wrap their heads and they don't care really what folk have to say about it. They don't mind being different. I remember growing up and going to school, in elementary school, we started busing out from L.A. to the San Fernando Valley. And first time I met brothers and sisters who were Jehovah's Witness. And the reason I learned that they were because they didn't stand up and do the Pledge of Allegiance like the rest of us. And when we celebrated birthdays, they did not celebrate birthdays. In third grade and fourth grade, I remember asking, why don't you do this? And why don't you do that? And they said, we're Jehovah's Witnesses. We're taught not to do that. And in third grade and in fourth grade, I'm now looking back saying I'm impressed, because when we are teaching our children, how many of us are able to teach our children the ability to be different as opposed to trying to fit in? Amen, amen, amen. I look at my third grader and I look at my fourth grader, and now I'm looking at things that I observed when I was in third grade, and how am I teaching, how are we teaching, Melanie and I, Daniel and Amaris, to be different? How are you teaching your children that it's all right to be different? It's all right to pray before you eat your meal. It's all right to pray before you have a test. You don't have to have statutory legislation to say it's all right to pray in school. How many of you know you better teach your children to pray in school, before school, in school, and after school? Uncle Sam and Aunt Jane don't need to tell us that it's all right to pray. We need to teach our children it's all right to be different. But children will only model what they see. And so therefore, if they don't see their parents trying to be different, then they're not going to learn how to be different. If they see their parents doing any and everything, then they're going to think any and everything is all right. If they hear their parents saying any and everything, then they too will think any and everything is all right to say. And so I challenge us to dare to be different, not just to stick out, but for the cause of Christ. How many of you know, with Christ on your side, there ought to be something unique about you? With Christ on your side, there ought to be something different about you. With Christ in your life, there ought to be a different way you talk and a different way you walk. With Christ in your life, there ought to be a different witness that you give. There ought to be a different affect that you send. With Christ in your life, there ought to be a different conclusion that folk reach about you. There ought to be some assumptions made based on your behavior in the past that, oh no, here she comes and here he comes again. I've already said it. Do folks stop gossiping, or do they gossip more when you come around? Do they like to see you come, or do they not like to see you come? I challenge us to consider the proposition of what it means to be different for the cause of Christ. Again, not just being different, but being different for the cause of Christ. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. And so whether we're black or white, whether we're African or African American, whether we're Caribbean or Liberian or Haitian, whether we're rich or poor, whether we live in Trenton or Lambertville, whether we live across the river in Pennsylvania or live on this side of the river in New Jersey, wherever we are, what is unique and different about you as a believer in the Lord Most High? The Lord has given me this series of sermons, and I want to share with you again the outline. We talked on December 31st about what it means to be a peculiar people. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And then last week I talked about foolish things, the foolishness of the world, the foolishness of God compared to the wisdom of man. And I said last week that God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Some of us are the foolish things of the world. And part of fact, all of us ought to be the foolish things of the world, because folk ought to look at you and scratch their head and say, how in the world did she make that? How in the world did he get there? How in the world did they get out? Your enemies ought to be scratching their head and say, I thought we had them dead on last year, but somehow they made it. Can anybody just say, somehow I made it? Does anybody have a somehow I made it in their spirit? You can't explain it, but somehow you made it. You can't rationalize it, but somehow you got over it. Somehow you got around it. Somehow you got through it. Somehow you got under it. Somehow you made it. I know I'm not talking to myself. There's some of us, if not all of us, in this sanctuary that we ought to be confounding to the conventional wisdom of the world. How in the world did they make it? And it opens the door for witnessing to say, there but for the grace of God go out. Let me tell you about what Jesus has done in my life. Let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. And so this notion again of foolishness, and I want to pick up on that today. I want to explicitly talk today about what the scripture says about being fools for Christ. And the next week, if the Lord allows us to be here, I want to continue this conversation about foolish things of the world. The 25th, I will not be here, but the first Sunday in February, I want to end this by talking about Jesus's prayer that I've referenced, John chapter 17, verses 1 through 26. Let me just remind you again that God has given us, the believers, a designation. That designation is that we are his own special people. How do I know that? Because it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, I preached about it December 31st, that we are rejected by men, but chosen by God. And because we are chosen, we are precious, and God is building, we are being built up a spiritual house. Paul Peter goes on to say, but you beloved, you believers, you're a chosen generation, you're a royal priesthood, you're a holy nation, his own special people. And in English, the English often translate that word special as peculiar, his own peculiar people. In Hebrew, I mean, in Greek, it gives more of the sense of being special, being unique, and in many respects, being different, his own different people, his own special people. But we're not just different in any sense. God values us. God treasures us. And the one thing that we ought to take, that it is our common identity, regardless of what divides us or makes us different, skin color, dialect, tone, all of that, socioeconomic status, the one thing that unites us, that we're all God's chosen special people. Come on, somebody. I need everyone to really believe that you were chosen by God. You were elected by God. You were called out by God. I don't care how you think about yourself. You need to know how God thinks about you. He thinks that you're special. Regardless of what anyone else has to say, you are special. You are unique. You are indeed in God's eyes, the apple of his eye. And the one thing I love about God, I can be the apple of his eye. The same time, you can be the apple of his eye. We don't have to backbite and fight about who's the bigger apple. You don't have to worry about whether you are Granny Green or Red Delicious, whatever the case may be. You are the apple of God's eye. Stop trying to divide yourselves among yourselves and just accept the fact that I am the apple of God's eye. And because I am, I'm special. I'm chosen. I'm royal. I'm a member of a priesthood that God has called out. And listen, if you are that special to God, God is not going to leave you in your time of trouble. My God, this has been a season of death that has been probably like no other. In my 15 years, I don't think I've gotten phone calls on the day before Christmas, the day of Christmas, and the day after Christmas. Pastor, my dad has died. Pastor, my mom has died. Pastor, my wife has died. Pastor, my brother has died. And it has continued from pre-Christmas on up until yesterday, when I got another call and another text that another brother and another sister's loved one had died. No sooner than we had finished Deaconess Tommy Lee Woodson's funeral, then her daughter calls and says, my ex-husband died the same day that I just buried my mama. And her seven children, who have just buried their grandmother, now have to turn around and bury their daddy. That service will be here this Friday at 10 a.m. Charles Hallett, the former son-in-law of Deaconess Tommy Lee Woodson, the former husband of Henrice Hallett, the father of seven children. I'm looking over to my right and I see Brother Vince Hall, and I got a text from the Hall family saying Brother Vince's mother had passed, the late Bessie Hall. We're praying with Vince and Janine and their family, just like I'm praying with every other family that I've had to stand in front of and say, I know you can't understand it. I know you can't rationalize it. I know it doesn't make sense. I know you wanted them to stay a little while longer. I know you're gonna miss them. I know you are hurt. You may even be angry, but I need you to know that God has not left you. God has not turned his back on you, and you are just as special to God today as you were on yesterday, that you are still a chosen member of his family. You are not being punished. You are not being demoted. You are not being somehow in disfavor with God because your loved one, your mother, your father, your brother, your sister has died. You are still special in God's eyesight. And listen, when things are going our way, it's easy for us to think we are special in God's eyesight. Look at what God has done for me. He made a way out of no way. He opened a door that I could not open. He gave me this job. He put money in my bank, food on my table, clothes on my back. It is when we are in favor, when we think we are in favor with God, is when things are going the way we want them to go. But I need you to understand that when things are not going the way you want them to go, or you get news out of left field that just doesn't make sense and you can't wrap your mind around it, I need you to know then and then that you are still a child of the Most High God, that God is still in the midst of your situation, that God has not forgotten about you, and that God is going to step into it and walk with you through your valley, over your mountain, through your storm, in the midst of your struggle. God doesn't always take us out of stuff. He sometimes steps into it with us to say, you are still my child. Let me pick you up, because I know you can't walk by yourself. Let me prop you up, because I know you're about to fall over. Let me wipe the tears from your eyes, because I know you're hurting. Can anybody testify that when you didn't know how, that's when God stepped in and began to make a way? That's when he stepped in. and reminded you in the midst of your pain that I'm still with you. Marriage is on the rocks and you don't know how it's going to work out. But I need you to understand, if you just stick close to God, that God will always stick close to you. I don't know who else I'm talking to. I pray that what I'm saying ministers to the Hall family, ministers to the Hallett family, to Margaret Spell. This is her brother, the Spells family. Charles Hallett, Margaret Spell's brother. To the Zoldua family, my God, who the day after Christmas informs me that my daddy just died. You are members of a chosen generation, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, my own special treasure. And the reason I like the text is because it isn't just something Peter made up or Paul made up in the New Testament. There is historical record for this thousands of years earlier, where God chose the nation of Israel in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. He says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people." Deuteronomy chapter 6 says it this way, "For you are holy people to the Lord, chosen, the Lord who has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples." And then it says in Deuteronomy chapter 26, "Also today the Lord has proclaimed you to be his special people, just as he promised you that you should keep all his commandments." And so if God has designated you to be special in his eyesight, then understand the world will designate you to be otherwise. And I go back to 1 Peter, who says, "Coming to him as a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God, and precious, and you're also being built up a spiritual house." I preached last week, and the scriptures out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 said this wise, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise?" Paul says. "Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness." And then Paul ends by saying, "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Verse 27 says, "But God has chosen the foolish things to put to shame the wise, and the weak things to shame the things which are mighty." And that's why I said last week, I am a testimony, and all of us here are testimonies, that God took something that wasn't supposed to do, and people who weren't supposed to make it, and made them make it. And so now that you made it, don't look back and somehow think it was because of you. It was only because God chose you to be the foolish example of how you weren't supposed to make it. But God says, "Let me perform a miracle in somebody's life and prove to the world that if you trust me, I will do miraculous things for you. But if you choose to disobey me, I will let you do your own thing." But those of us who know how to do the God thing, we'll know that God is a miracle worker. You are here because of his miracle working power. You are not here, as I always say, because you're so pretty, you're so handsome, you're so educated, you're so rich. You're only here because God had grace and God had mercy on you and me. And I'm quick to realize that if it had not been for the Lord on my side, where would I be? I wouldn't have made it out of L.A. I wouldn't have graduated from college. I wouldn't be married right now. I wouldn't be a father. I wouldn't be the pastor of the Shiloh Baptist Church had it not been for the Lord on my side. And I'm not the only one. Many of you wouldn't have the houses you're living in. You wouldn't drive the cars you're driving. You wouldn't wear the clothes you're wearing. You wouldn't work at the job you're working at had it not been for the Lord. But get rid of the material stuff. You wouldn't have peace of mind. The devil would have drove you crazy with that mess you were dealing with last week. But because God gave you peace, God gave you love, God gave you joy, God gave you the ability to stand in the middle of your trial, I need somebody here to understand you are an example of the foolishness. The foolishness. You and I are fools for Christ, because he has chosen the foolish things of the world. I don't know about you. You can call me what you want. Go ahead and call me a fool for Christ, because I'm sold out. At 46, I've got ample evidence to let me know that the same God that did it yesterday is the same God that will do it today. No matter what God goes through, no matter what valley I find myself in, no matter what mountain I'm standing on, no matter what tragedy I go through, I know that the Lord has not forgotten. He has not forgotten about me. He's done it too many times for me to conclude now that he somehow forgot about me now. Maybe at the beginning of my Christian walk, I may have doubted a little bit. But I got 30-some years into this thing. I'm 46. I accepted Jesus when I was 12. That's 34. I've got 34 years of evidence that the Lord, and if I counted backwards from when I was 12, I would give God all 12 of those years because I shouldn't have even been born. I was a classic candidate for an abortion. 14-year-old mama, not ready to have a baby. How many teenage girls do we know who've had abortions? We don't like to deal with this issue in the church, but we've got to deal with it. Because we need to help our girls and our boys understand the value of life. And that life begins at conception. I don't care what the doctors say. I was created in my mama's womb. And so therefore I am special. And I am now counted in the foolish things of the world that he used to confound the wise. Let me rush on to today's text. That was all precursor leading up again to this ongoing series about what it means to be foolish. Because look at what chapter 3, verse number 18 says. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. The word for wisdom in Greek, I've said this many times, is the word sophos, S-O-P-H-O-S, sophos. It is the root word from which we get sophisticated. Think about it. What does it mean to be sophisticated? It means that you talk a certain kind of way. Sophisticated. It means you walk a certain kind of way. Sophisticated. It means you dress a certain kind of way. Sophisticated. It means you drive a certain kind of car. Oh my God, they sophisticated. They live in a certain neighborhood. Look at their zip code. They sophisticated. You know how we can be. They sophisticated. But when you really think about what it means to be sophisticated, it means based on worldly principles that somehow I am distinguished or I am unique, but it is not based on the world. I mean, not based on God. It is based on the world's definition of what it means to be different or what it means to be unique or what it means to be special. And I need you to understand that to be sophos or sophisticated in God's eyes is not to be different in the world's eyes is not the same thing as being different in God's eyes. Put verse number 18 back up there. Chapter 3, verse number 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be sophos or sophisticated in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. And in point of fact, Paul goes on to talk more about this in 1 Corinthians because he says in verse number 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. The sophistication of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise, the sophisticated, in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the sophisticated, of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, Paul says in verse number 21, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, and he says in verse number 22 and 23, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, God. And he says, all are yours. He's talking to the people in Corinth. He says, you are Christ. And Christ is God's. Now, in order to more deeply understand and appreciate what Paul is writing, you got to understand that the Corinthian Christians, the Christians in Corinth, were arguing among themselves. I'm from Apollos. I was baptized by Apollos. And I was baptized by Paul. Or I was baptized by Cephas. Some say that's Peter. And Paul says, you're now engaging in sophisticated language that's foolishness to God. Because you're trying to distinguish yourself based on human designations, and you've now forgotten the fact that the only designation that matters is that you are belong to Christ. Christ belongs to God. So therefore you belong to God, and stop trying to get caught up in who you belong to down here. In other words, if I were to reinterpret this in 21st century vernacular, stop getting caught up in what school you graduated from. Stop getting caught up at what job you're working at. Stop getting caught up on whether you're this Masonic lodge or that Masonic lodge. Stop getting caught up whether you're in this fraternity or that fraternity. Stop. Am I helping someone? Stop getting caught up whether you're in this sorority or that sorority. Stop getting caught up about what church you go to. Stop getting caught up about what denomination you think you are. I'm Baptist and you're Pentecostal and they're Methodist. No, you better believe you're a Christian, because Christ died for me. As much as I love Mr. Wesley of the United Methodist Church, he didn't go to the cross for me. As much as I love any of the other founders of denominations in the world, Martin Luther and Lutheranism, he didn't die on the cross for me. The only one that died on the cross is the one I call Jesus my Christ. And because he's the only one that died for me, that's the only destination
designation that makes sense. And so in some respects, I'm not going to say you need to get out of all that other stuff as long as you don't put it before God. But what I will say is that all that other stuff makes it hard for you to understand that the only designation that matters is that I am a child of God. And that might be foolish in your mind, but it makes a lot of sense in my mind, because God has demonstrated to me that when the world turns its back on me, that God is going to be there to walk me through my deep down trials and tribulations. And I just want to stop by today. I just need to stop by today to remind us that the only designation that matters is not the sophistication of the world. The world will want to get you caught up in all of these designations. And God, Paul reminds the Corinthians, who in essence he's also reminding us, stop trying to distinguish yourself based on worldly principles. And just go ahead and be different because of who God is in your life. It's all right. Because if you're ashamed of him out there, he's going to be ashamed of you up there. And I don't know about you, but I do not want my God being ashamed of me when I stand before him in the judgment seat. I want him to be able to say, Armstrong, you were a fool for me. You just lost your mind for me. Wherever you went, you talked about me. Wherever I took you, you told somebody that I was the one that made a way for you. You never let anybody think that because of the schools you graduated, that somehow you were better than other folk. No, you always reminded them that I was on the Lord's side, and the Lord allowed me to go to that school. The Lord allowed me to work at that job. The Lord allowed me to have my children. The Lord allowed me to go to that church. The Lord allowed me to have my spouse. The Lord healed my body. The Lord kept a roof over my head. The Lord fixed my marriage. You better give it to God and stop trying to keep the glory for yourself. The Lord did it, and you better be quick to tell everybody, look at what God has done for me. Look at what the Lord has done for me. And here's the kick. If he did it for me, he can do it for you. You don't know how messed up I was. You don't know how broken I was. And if he can fix me, he can fix anybody. If he can save me, he can save anybody. If he can deliver me, he can deliver anybody. You're not that special on one hand, and you certainly special on the other hand. Let me qualify what I'm saying. A lot of us think we're the only one going through stuff. Don't want to admit stuff because you're embarrassed. Or you don't want to own up to it because you're embarrassed. But how many of you know that you don't fix a problem till you acknowledge that you have a problem? I don't need anybody to raise their hand, but I've got some former drug addicts sitting in this sanctuary right now. I don't need anybody to raise their hand, but I've got some former alcoholics sitting in this sanctuary right now. And the first thing they teach you at Alcoholics Anonymous, at Sexual Addiction Anonymous, at Narcotics Anonymous, is to say who you are and who you used to be. My name is Daryl Armstrong, and I used to be this, and I've been clean for 12 years. But the best thing you can say is, my name is Daryl Armstrong. I used to be that. I've been this way for the last 15 years, and let me tell you who did it for me. The Lord picked me up. The Lord cleaned me up. The Lord dusted me off. The Lord straightened me out. The Lord did it. of you can say it with me. The Lord did it. I didn't do it by myself. The Lord did it. I didn't make it by myself. The Lord did it. I didn't get over by myself. The Lord did it. I didn't get around by myself. The Lord did it.
The Lord did it.
So on one hand, I'm not that special, because there's some other folk who've gone through what I've gone through. There's some other people who is going through what I'm going through. And there's some other people who are going through what I've been through. Understand the timing of what I'm talking about. What you're going through right now, someone else is going through it also at the same time. You're not the only one. What you've been through, somebody else has already been through it. So they're an example of how you can make it. And what you're about to go through, you don't even know. But some other folk have been through it. And the best testimony is when you can say, brother, I've been through it too. Sister, I was there where you are. Believe me, you're not the only one. So on one hand, you're not that special in that negative sense. But on the other hand, you are special in God's eyesight. You are special people, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, the apple of God's eye. And because he loves you so much, he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever believes on him, I don't care where you started from, all that matters now is, do you believe him? I don't care what you've been through, but do you believe on him? I don't care what you're going through, do you believe him? And the moment you believe, you are now a special treasure in God's sight. And because you're that special, go ahead and embrace your uniqueness. Embrace your testimony. Take your praise and your worship outside of this building. Because somebody needs to know that they too are special in God's eyesight.
Put your hands together and give God a praise offering in this place. Deacons and deaconesses and clergy, help me extend the invitation to discipleship. Choir's going to sing in a moment. And as they do, I pray that someone here understands the message that God is trying to communicate to you. My God, you are special to God. That's why I love, we're a multi-ethnic church. We've got Africans and Iberians, Ghanaians and Nigerians, and we've got Haitians, and we've got Bahamians, and we've got Mississippians and Alabamians, North Carolinians and Georgians, and y'all got me all the way from the West Coast, Californians. We've got white, we've got black, we've got Asian, we've got Hispanic. We're not the most diverse church, but we are a multi-ethnic body of believers. And the thing that our common denominator, not your numerator, my son is and daughter going through their fractions and stuff, the common denominator is that we're all special in God's sight. You can have a numerator, but don't forget your denominator. You are special. But to activate that, you've got to embrace it. You've got to own it. You've got to accept it. So someone here today, if you want to accept your uniqueness, I want you to step out of your seat and come down the aisle and give us your hand and give God your heart. Last year, over 150 people did that at this church, and I praise the Lord for it. As we start this year, 5 people did it last week. 5 or so people did it on December 31st, starting this year. And I believe that every Sunday I cast the net out, because I think there's at least one more fish to be caught. Not by me, but by God. Remember, Paul said it's not the people who do the fishing and the planting. It's the one who gives the increase. That's God. And so if you know you're here today and the Lord is speaking to you, it doesn't take a long time. I want you to, as the choir sings, I want you to step out, give us your hand and give God your heart. If you want to join our church, you're already a Christian, to God be the glory. Come on down the aisle, join with us. But if you have never accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want you to do that today, because that will activate your uniqueness and specialness in God's eyesight. Come on, choir, sing to the Lord.